Tonight we're going to continue where we left off last Sunday night with a study of the prophetic ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says in Colossians, set your affection on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I think sometimes we forget that Christ is there seated at the right hand of God. And I think it's important for us to remember the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the practical benefits of the ascension of Jesus. I'll try to get this overlay to stay on the platform, and I'll try to focus the image up there so that you can read it. We're learning that because Jesus Christ has ascended up into glory, there are certain practical benefits that follow. One of those benefits is that Jesus Christ has three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And those three offices correspond to some needs that we have. We have a need, for example, because we are spiritually blind, and we have a need for illumination. The Holy Spirit illumines the heart of the Christian to be able to perceive spiritual truth. But ultimately, the Spirit is taking the Word of Christ and applying it to our hearts. And that corresponds to the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. We have a need. We are sinful. And because we are sinners, we need a priest to offer a sacrifice on our behalf. Well, Jesus Christ is both priest and sacrifice. We have a need because of our lack of direction and our stubborn willfulness. We have a need for a guide and a ruler. Well, Jesus Christ is king, and he rules and reigns. And not only will he someday rule in his coming kingdom, but he is to be king of our hearts and rule in the spiritual kingdom of our lives. So we set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what do we see but Jesus as prophet who provides knowledge, Jesus as priest who provides access to the very presence of God. We see Jesus as king who provides guidance. He is the satisfaction of all of our needs. Just as in the Old Testament, these three offices were anticipated in the types and figures of the Old Testament. Moses was a type of Jesus the prophet. Aaron and Melchizedek were types of Jesus as priest. David was a type of Jesus as king. So now in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment. In this new covenant era, we have the fulfillment of this anticipated prophet, priest, and king. Now, what is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for God. He is one who communicates the will of God. We need that. And we have that in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He satisfies our need for the knowledge of God. He reveals the secrets of heaven to his people. He reveals God to us. He removes our blindness. He removes our ignorance. He helps us by his indwelling spirit to obey the will of God. He makes us willing to do God's will. I love that phrase in Luke 24, where Jesus was teaching the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, verse 45, after Jesus left them, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up to us the scriptures and he explained the truths concerning himself? It says in Luke 24, 45, then he opened up their understanding. Their minds' understanding and their hearts were burning because of Jesus Christ, the great prophet. Now open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18, we have a prophecy by Moses that there would come a prophet like him. In fact, we believe that this prophet is a prophet who is greater than Moses. Now, Deuteronomy, as you know, is the fifth book of Moses. Some have said that this is Christ's favorite Old Testament book because Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy so much. The word means second law. It was a book of remembrance. It was the final preparation that Moses gave to the Hebrew people before they entered the promised land. And Moses wrote what God told him to write. Over 500 times in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which were written by Moses, over 500 times it says, "The Lord spoke," or "God said." And here, Moses is writing these words of prophecy by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is giving us what God is saying. And so he's discussing in Deuteronomy 17 and 18 various matters of living successfully, various ways to live happily once the Hebrew people enter the land of promise. So he talks about their government. In Deuteronomy 17, he says you're going to want a king, and your Lord, eventually the Lord God, will give you a king at your request. And he gives some particular instructions concerning the king and what he is to do and what he's to be like. He also talks about their religious life, their sacrifices, and their priests. And then in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 22, we have these words concerning the prophets. He says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, or who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." Now this is Moses speaking the word of the Lord. And he's saying, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death." Now here is the criterion. This prophet must speak the truth. Everything he predicts must come to pass exactly as predicted. Moreover, this prophet must also speak in the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. He must never try to mix the religion of the pagans with the religion of the true God of Israel. And then this prophet and all other prophets must never practice sorcery or use witchcraft or divination or magic spells or omens or incantations. These are signs of false prophets. And so the Lord is giving clear direction to the people of Israel about the coming prophetic era. Now this raises two questions. First of all, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet, the simplest definition, is that a prophet is one who speaks for God, one who communicates the will of God, one who communicates the word of the Lord. He is divinely inspired to communicate God's will, and this includes his words about the future. Now, the word translated prophet is Nabi, which might be declarer or announcer. That's the Hebrew word for prophet. There's another Hebrew word, in fact, two other Hebrew words, translated prophet sometimes, Roech and Hose. These two words are sometimes translated seer, because those words imply one who sees, one who has visions, one who can perceive spiritual reality that is metaphysical, that is beyond this physical realm. Sometimes prophets were called watchmen. You remember the prophecies of Ezekiel, where the Lord said to Ezekiel, "I've set you as a watchman on the wall, like a guard standing guard over the city of Jerusalem." And the prophets were people who were able to stand guard over the people spiritually and foretell what was to come to pass. Of course, the New Testament counterpart to this is the Greek word prophetes, which gives us the English word prophet. And it means one who is a foreteller or an interpreter, or one who declares or is a foreteller, one who declares the truth. That is what a prophet is, one who speaks for God, a divinely inspired communicator. Now, a real good example of this office of prophet is Moses himself. Turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. There's the story of Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, becoming incensed because Moses married a Cushite or Nubian woman. I believe this woman was an African. She was black. And they were offended by this for several reasons. And they criticized Moses for taking this Cushite or Nubian wife. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Numbers 12:2. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. I think they're about to get taken to the woodshed. You don't criticize Moses. He's my chosen, anointed prophet. Come on out here. I'm going to straighten this out, the Lord says to them. So the three of them come out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. And I think he took on that fatherly tone. I think he had a stern edge to his voice. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. And that's characteristic of prophets, he says. But I'm going one step further with Moses. He's a special prophet. He's faithful in all my house, and with him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid? Why were you not more respectful? Why were you not reluctant to criticize my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them and he left them. What does this mean? Well, it means that Moses was a prophet who was able to communicate the word and the will of God by several modes of communication. Visions, as you see here, just like all prophets, and dreams, just like all prophets. But he had a special access of direct communication with God. I don't know exactly what this means, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, but there was a special intimacy between God and Moses that lesser prophets did not have. Moses is being set apart here by the Lord as the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets and as sort of the head of the prophetic class or school. And all subsequent prophets will be inferior to him until we come to that great prophet, that ultimate prophet, that prophet par excellence that Moses predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 18. You remember how Moses was called by God himself from the burning bush. And Moses was given a special ministry to the people of Israel as a prophet. He is the only Old Testament character to whom Jesus Christ expressly compared himself. Let me read from John chapter 5. Just quickly here, John chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus is speaking. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus here is actually putting himself in a relationship with Moses when he says, Moses wrote about me. Moses, the great prophet of the Old Covenant, the first prophet, Christ is the great prophet of the New Covenant, the last prophet, the lawgiver, a prophet, both of whom sacrificed themselves for the nation. So when we go back to Deuteronomy 18, we notice something in this particular passage. We notice that Moses is kind of laying out for the people a test or a way of evaluating all prophets, all who claim to be spokesmen for God. And he is outlining here the fact that according to God's will, there will be a rise of a prophetic movement in Israel in the future. So he's speaking here of prophets in general. there will emerge a prophetic movement in Israel. Now remember that Deuteronomy 18 is a part of the law of God. This is the word of God, the will of God, and God is speaking through Moses. And this tells us that God intended all along for a prophetic movement to arise. This was not a temporary thing. The guidelines here are being very clearly laid out. Turn back to Deuteronomy 13 and notice some additional criteria. Deuteronomy 13:1, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. He's saying that there are false prophets who may appear to be true because they're able to do marvelous things. They're able to do signs. They're able to do wonders. But don't pay attention to them, because the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. And he goes on to say that false prophets must be put to death. Moses here, by the word of the Lord, is giving some very specific guidelines about the prophetic movement. God called these prophets specifically. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along or impelled by the Holy Spirit. So the prophets of the Old Testament were moved by the Holy Spirit to say and to write what they did. Now we know that one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and the head of a whole school of prophets was Samuel. Samuel emerged at the end of the period of the Judges, after about 400 years of the Judges. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 3:1 that for a long time there had been no prophetic vision. There had been no word from the Lord. This was a description of a tremendous spiritual apathy that had fallen over the nation Israel. And it was a time of spiritual decline. But God raised up this young judge who was also a priest and who became a prophet. His name was Samuel, about 1080 B.C. And he restored the prophetic office and he spoke God's word. He was a transition man between the period of the judges and the kings. He anointed, if you recall, King David. He established a school of the prophets at Ramah. And there it was like a theological seminary where he trained young prophets in the law of the Lord and how to explain the word of God. It was a revival movement in Israel. And he restored, by the work of the Lord through him, he restored a fervent devotion to God in the nation of Israel. Later, in 2 Kings, you can read how there were other schools of the prophets at Bethel and Jericho and Gilgal. The prophets preached and wrote from the time of Samuel to the end of the Old Testament era. And once again, you have this Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18 standard of accuracy. They should never speak in the name of a false god. They should always, they should never perform any kind of magic or sorcery. And they should always be 100% accurate in everything that they say. Now, even though there was a standard for their message, there was no kind of a standard for their lifestyle. Some of them were wealthy and prominent, like Isaiah. Others were relatively poor and were persecuted, like Elisha and Jeremiah. Amos was a farmer. Ezekiel and Daniel were prisoners of war. But they preached and they called people to repent before God. They foretold judgments. They were like traveling missionaries, ambassadors for God. And they brought the message of love and forgiveness and comfort for those who would believe God's word and obey God's word. The priests, you might say, spoke to God on behalf of men. But the prophets spoke to men on behalf of God. So about whom was Moses speaking here in Deuteronomy 18? Well, he's predicting the raising up of this whole prophetic movement in Israel. And that's why he gives these criteria by which prophets' ministries should be evaluated. But he's speaking more specifically, not only of the prophetic movement, but he is also predicting the coming of Christ, the Messiah. who was the ultimate prophet. And we know that throughout Hebrew history, this prophecy here in Deuteronomy 18 was interpreted by the Jews as a prediction of their Messiah. So Moses was a type. Now last week we talked about types, figures, representations, symbols, models. Moses was a representation or a symbol of Christ, the antitype. And you look here again in Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up, the Lord says, for them, that is for His people, a prophet like you. Just like Moses, who was the head of a whole movement. A man just like Moses who was an Israelite. A man just like Moses who was a human being. A man just like Moses who was a representative of His people and a leader of His people. And you'll notice that it is God who will raise him up. I will raise him up, says the Lord. And I will put my words in his mouth. He's selected by God to speak the word of God. And you should pay attention to what he says. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. And if anyone does not listen to the words of the prophet who speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. This is serious. Because we see that when Jesus, the ultimate prophet, finally appears, his own people do not listen to him. And the Lord calls them to account, just as he said he would here in Deuteronomy 18:18. So this prophet who was selected by God, a prophet like Moses, was Jesus Christ. Now we said last week that in order for it to truly be a type, it has to be confirmed by the New Testament, right? Well, this teaching is confirmed by the New Testament. There are many, many references to Jesus Christ in the New Testament as the prophet. Now, we're going to write some of these on the screen. You may want to write them down and study them more closely later on. Let's look up several of them. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. This is John the Baptist, the one who was Jesus' forerunner. And John the Baptist is being subjected to an inquisition by the Jewish leaders who are very skeptical, wondering where he gets the authority to go out there and preach as he is. And in John chapter 1, verse 19, it says this. Now, this is John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? About whom were they speaking? Well, they were referring to this prophecy, this word of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, which had become very commonly understood as a reference to the Messiah. Are you that one about whom Moses spoke? They're asking. He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So we'll write down here John 1, 19 through 25. Now, later on in John 1, we have another incident where this word is used. Verses 43 through 45. This is the occasion of Jesus' first disciples following him. Two of John's disciples, Andrew and Simon, who became known as Peter, followed Jesus, and then Philip and Nathanael. Jesus selected Philip, and then Philip went and found Nathanael. And Philip said to Nathanael, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. He was so impressed by Jesus that he said, he's the one. He's the one Moses wrote about. In other words, he's the prophet. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 19. This is the story of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. This is during Jesus' first year, right about the end of Jesus' first year of ministry. And he's traveling between Judea and Samaria, and he stops off there at the well, at Sychar, and you know how he developed this conversation with this woman who was a woman of unsavory reputation. But our Lord loved her, cared for her. Good news, she believed. But the thing that convinced her that he was the Messiah was the fact that he asked her a very personal question about her personal life. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you don't. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband at all. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, I guess so. He was telling her all about her personal life. He had a superhuman knowledge of her private life. And that was probing and convicting her heart. And this exercise of prophetic power was not just to display a gift, but it was used by the Spirit of God to convince this woman who she was talking to, the Messiah, you are the Christ. And she believed. And she used that word prophet. Now we go to the second year of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 7. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Jesus is on a wide-ranging tour of Galilee. This is a part of his great Galilean ministry. He comes to the town of Nain, where he encounters a funeral procession. And this funeral procession had in it a widow. Her husband was already dead, and now she's going out with members of the community to bury her young son. And of course, this is a scene of great sorrow and grief. But Jesus raised up the young man. It says he said to the young man, get up. The dead man got up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Luke 7:15. And verse 16 says, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. You notice how they associate the idea of a prophet with this kind of power, with this kind of supernatural intervention in their lives. God has come to help his people. And the Bible says the news spread concerning Jesus as the prophet, or a prophet in this case. Now turn back to John and notice in John chapter 6 another incident. This is the feeding of the 5,000. John 6:14. And without recounting the miracle with which you are very familiar, let's just read John 6:14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet. Now, what are they referring to? Well, of course, they're referring to the prophecy of Moses, who said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me from among yourselves, and he is going to speak the word of God. He will give the will of God and the word of God to the people. And the people recognized in Jesus Christ the characteristics of that prophet about whom Moses spoke. Turn to John 7, verse 40. This is later on in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And as a part of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would lead a procession from the temple area down into the city of David to the Pool of Siloam, where they would gather, bring water in great pitchers, and bring it up to the temple, and as a part of the celebration of Tabernacles, pour it out as an oblation to God and as a reminder of how God had provided water for them in the wilderness during the wilderness wanderings. It was an object lesson intended to keep in the memories of the people God's provision. Well, on the occasion of the pouring out of the water, Jesus spoke a great sermon, and he says, come to me and drink. And everyone who comes to me and drinks will have coming from within himself rivers of living water springing forth, bubbling forth. And John puts his interpretation on that, and he says he was speaking about the Holy Spirit who had not yet come. Now look at John chapter 7, verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Now, on this occasion, it was not a miracle that convinced them, but his speaking, his words of authority. It was clear that he was speaking with a supernatural authority, speaking the words of God that penetrated their hearts. It wasn't the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of a dead boy, but this time, the thing that convinced them that the prophet prophesied by Moses was now among them was the message that Jesus gave concerning the coming Holy Spirit. I've already alluded to Luke 24, So I won't ask you to turn there, but in Luke 24, 17 through 19, we have the two disciples on the Emmaus Road going out of Jerusalem. You remember how discouraged they were because Jesus, their Messiah, had been crucified. They had not heard about the resurrection. Jesus appeared to them, and the Bible tells us he showed them the truths concerning himself in the Scripture. And they responded by saying he was a great prophet. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, 22. We looked at this passage last week, but let me just ask you to look at it once again. Acts 3, 22 and 23. Here's Peter's great sermon in which he incorporates seven different names or titles from the Old Testament scriptures and applies them to Jesus. Acts 3, 22 and following. And one of the names that Peter uses with reference to Jesus Christ is the prophet. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Excuse me, I'm reading from Acts 2. I should be in Acts 3. That's Peter preaching there, too. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." He's quoting loosely from Deuteronomy 18:18. And he's applying this prophecy to none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says, listen to him. Pay attention to his word. He is the Son of God. And Peter seems to be saying, if you trust Moses, then you must also trust him, because Moses predicted his coming. Stephen, the deacon, godly Stephen, beautiful Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said pretty much the same thing in his great sermon before the Sanhedrin of the Jews. In Acts 7, verse 37. Acts 7, 37. He's reviewing God's mighty acts in Israel's history, and he's talking about Moses. And Stephen cites this same prophecy in Acts 7, 37. "This is that Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will send you a prophet like me from your own people.' He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us." But he alludes to the reference that Moses gave concerning the coming great prophet. And all the Jews believed this promise, and all the Jews venerated Moses, and all the Jews believed that in order to be right with God and experience the blessing of God, they had to pay attention to what Moses said. And what Stephen and Peter and these others are saying is that this word that Moses gave was about Jesus. And so the people should recognize the one about whom Moses spoke. So there are many New Testament references to Christ as the prophet. Now we can draw some conclusions from this. The first of which is that Christ is superior to Moses. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Christ is superior to Moses. The prophet of the new covenant overshadows, outshines, supersedes, replaces the prophet of the old covenant. John 5, verse 46 says, verse 45. "But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." They revered Moses. They believed Moses. All of the various sects and movements within Judaism, from the Essenes to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of these various movements within Judaism had this in common. They had many things that they disagreed about. They argued about among themselves. But they had this in common. They all revered Moses. They all believed Moses. They all claimed to be the spiritual descendants of Moses. They all believed that salvation and God's blessing lay in their relationship to Moses.
And what is Jesus saying here? Moses is going to be your accuser before God. Moses' law is going to declare you to be guilty. You claim that you'll never do anything to contradict Moses, but Moses is your accuser because if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. That's what Jesus is saying. When Moses said, "There will arise a prophet like me from among you," he was saying that this prophet will supersede everything that I am and everything that I did. And I am pointing you to him. And Jesus has to say to the Jews, his own kinsmen, "But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Jesus is telling them that Moses' law is going to condemn them for failure to accept him. Moses is the type, Jesus is the antitype. Moses is the prophecy, Jesus is the fulfillment. Turn to John chapter 9. Once again, like Moses, Jesus reveals God's word to us. He communicates the will of God to us. He reveals the nature of God to us. Notice how Jesus expresses this in John 12, 49. We're drawing some conclusions about these references to Christ as the prophets. One of them is that Christ is superior to Moses. But another conclusion we draw is that what Jesus is doing as prophet is revealing God, revealing God's word, revealing God's will, communicating to us about things that are unseen. John 12:49, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." If Jesus is not the Son of God, that's an arrogant statement. But it's not arrogant. It's perfectly normal. Because he is the Son of God. He is the prophet predicted by Moses. And Jesus says, "I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Now there's one other little practical side note to this, and that is that there are people going around claiming to have the gift of prophecy today. But they say that this standard doesn't apply to them. They're saying that it doesn't have to prove true. But Jesus said, "What I say is what the Father has told me to say." And you remember Moses' standard for accuracy in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. The prophet who claims to be a prophet has to speak accurately 100% of the time, and what he predicts must come to pass as predicted. And Jesus said that same standard applies to him. And the New Testament prophets also. Every example of a specific prophecy in the New Testament that is said to be a prophecy, every one of them is prefaced by the phrase, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," or "He spoke by the Holy Spirit." And yet there are people going around claiming to be prophets today who are saying, "Well, it might be the Holy Spirit or it might not. It might come to pass or it might not." I'll tell you, I have real problems with that. I think they are misled, and I think they are misleading others. Agabus, for example, the prophet in Acts 11, predicted a great famine that would come in just a few months. And so the church at Antioch prepared to send relief supplies down to the church at Jerusalem on the strength of that one man's word alone. And sure enough, the famine came, the drought came, there were tremendous shortages, the Jews in Jerusalem were suffering, and their brothers in Christ in Antioch sent that gift down there to Jerusalem just in time to meet the need, according to the word of a prophet of God who said he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. But the people going around today claiming to be prophets say, "Well, we might be speaking by the Holy Spirit, but we might not. Take it or leave it." And they're going around with their notebooks, writing down each other's little words of prophecy about each other. And I think that it's confusing and misleading, because biblical prophecy is the word of God. And we can't water it down. So the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ was predicted by Moses, was confirmed by the New Testament, and finally it is confirmed by what we know about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now we know that Jesus Christ The great prophet reveals God by the written word. Everything Jesus did and said was consistent with the written word of God, and he gave us the word of God. He was the living word, and he explained and clarified and taught the written word. Turn quickly to Luke 24:25. Once again, we refer to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And when they couldn't understand and they were confused and filled with doubt and sorrow because their Christ had been crucified, and they were explaining to this stranger who was walking among them, not knowing that he was Jesus, he said to them, Luke 24:25, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." He explained to them from the scriptures all the things that had been written about him. Now back to John chapter 5 again. John 5:37. Jesus here is explaining to the Jews in Jerusalem all the various testimonies concerning himself. The testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of his miracles, the testimony of Scripture, and here the testimony of God the Father. "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Scriptures point to Jesus, and this great prophet reveals God by the written word. Remember now, he has ascended back to heaven. Jesus has ascended up to glory. So what do we have here? We have the written word of God. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Also, secondly, the great prophet reveals God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This encourages me so much every time I read it, because sometimes I tend to get down on myself for my weaknesses and failures and my lack of faith and my lack of insight. But when I read this, it reassures me that the Holy Spirit is working on my behalf. Jesus, the great prophet, has ascended up to heaven, but he's left his word behind and he's left his spirit behind. And his spirit is alive in me, and his spirit is alive in you. And the Spirit brings to life and brings to our understanding and to our illumination the Word of God, and helps us to discern what God wants us to know. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, but the one who possesses the Holy Spirit can perceive the deep things of God. The one who possesses the Holy Spirit can perceive spiritual truths spoken in spiritual words, verse 13. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept these things that come from the Spirit of God. They seem foolish to him. But verse 15 says, "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" The spiritual person, the person who possesses the Spirit of Christ in his heart, has the mind of Christ, it says in verse 16. The mind of Christ through the Spirit and the Word. So don't belittle yourself. Remember that you are a saint of God. You're set apart for his purposes. And the great prophet has given you his Word and his Spirit, and he's revealing God to you. And finally, the great prophet reveals God by mediating divine grace to the believing heart. Now this brings us to a concluding word of application. This great prophet changes us, challenges us, transforms us when we read the Word of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A human teacher can instruct our minds, a human teacher can challenge our wills, a human teacher can excite our emotions, but only Jesus Christ, the great prophet and teacher, can change our hearts and conform us to His image and give us power to obey God. But I fear that sometimes when we come to church, sometimes we're armed with sort of a spiritual coat of armor. And I'm not talking about the armor of God. We put up our defenses to deflect the penetration of God's Word. And I think sometimes I'm prone to fight against the will of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we resist the Spirit because we're obstinate. We're proud and we're resistant. But what does the great prophet do? Well, he removes our defenses, doesn't he? He removes that armor that we put on. And he gives us a will to obey and a heart to respond and a mind to believe. It's the work of the great prophet who mediates the grace of God in a supernatural way. Proverbs 1:7 says, fools despise instruction. But it's the great prophet, Jesus Christ, who changes us from the inside out to give us the ability to receive and perceive the Word of God and know the will of God and the nature of God. In Acts 10:33, you have the story of Cornelius and Peter going to the house of this Roman officer with all of his household gathered there. And Cornelius says to Peter, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. What does it say? You must listen to him, the great prophet. Peter said to the Israelites in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3:22, he says, this is the prophet like Moses, whom God raised up from among you. You must pay attention to him. And so Cornelius said, we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And I hope this is my attitude every time I come to church. I'm here to listen to God. And when I open my Bible and I have my cup of coffee there in the early morning hours before the family gets going and it's quiet, I want that to be the attitude of my heart. Oh, great prophet. Open my heart, open my mind, that I may listen to what God is saying to me today through your word and through your spirit. Father God, we thank you for our great prophet who reveals you to us, who unfolds to us the very nature of your being. This prophet who speaks your word, this prophet who mediates your truth to us. Oh, Father, we pray that by the working of this great prophet and your Spirit, you might pulverize our hearts and make us more receptive, more obedient, and more tender toward your will by the work of our great prophet, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and for his ministry on our behalf. We pray that today and tonight and throughout this coming week, we might be aware of his presence with us and live our lives to please him. In his name we pray. Amen.